We turn now to the larger catechism, and we're looking tonight at question 35. Larger catechism and question 35. How is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. Now, last week we looked at how the covenant of grace was administered in the Old Testament, and we saw that it was administered by promises, the promise of the Messiah, prophecies of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. Sacrifices, lambs, calves, goats offered up representing Christ, circumcision, again, the covenant sign, the token, the cutting off of the filth of the flesh, the cutting off of sin, dead and buried to sin. Then the Passover, beautifully representing Christ, the blood on the doorposts and lintel, the hiding place behind the blood when the destroying angel goes through the land. And the other types and ordinances, which did all foresignify Christ then to come, and were for that time sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sin and eternal salvation. Fully forgiven, eternal salvation through Jesus, through the Messiah. So important to keep that in mind. There wasn't a different way of being saved in the Old Testament. It wasn't a salvation by works, or even a salvation by half works and half faith. It was all of faith, all of grace in the Old Testament, just as in the New. Now, these sacrifices and types, these things were very complicated. If you were to compare, for example, the Passover with the Lord's Supper is quite simple. Bread and wine are taken, common bread, common wine. The bread is broken and shared, and the wine is drunk, and all this remembering Christ, his body broken, his blood shed. Then you go to the Passover, and a lamb is taken on the 10th day of the month. It's carefully examined to make sure there are no blemishes. And then the 14th day at evening, it is killed, and its blood is taken, put on the doorpost, the lintel, and then the lamb is roasted whole, and the whole family gather together, and they eat this roast lamb with bitter herbs, and the whole performance, full of types and symbols. They had to get rid of all leaven out of their houses, all yeast, so on. All these different complications. And then for 7 days after the Feast of Passover, They weren't allowed to have any leavened bread. It was just unleavened. All these complications, food, there would be clean and unclean food and so on, animals that could be eaten and couldn't be eaten, and similarly with birds. It was a great appeal to the senses. Things to see, things to hear, trumpets being blown, things to smell, the incense burnt in the temple, things to taste, to eat, the roast lamb. Very, very much these physical pictures. So it was the time of the childhood, as it were, of God's people. So in the Old Testament you had the picture books, as it were, representing the great truths of the gospel. But nowadays, it's the preaching of the word. Just the preaching. Simple sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. But we're able to make use of the Old Testament types and symbols, not in that we act them out, but rather in the sense that we have the key in the New Testament to understand them, and then through our preaching we are able to explain and proclaim what these types meant. So, types and shadows then in the Old Testament, but then we come in to the New Testament. Under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered. So important, the same covenant of grace. There's only one way of salvation, only one Saviour. Only one Saviour. In the Old Testament, they were justified by faith in Him, just as we are. Looking forward to Christ, and we look back. They were born again. The blessings of the salvation were applied to them by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament too. David, who sinned so badly, was saved by grace, just as we, who are sinners also, are saved by grace. And it's because there's just the one covenant of grace that we can sing the Psalms today. We sing the Psalms and there's nothing missing, because there's just one way of salvation. One covenant of grace, one Saviour, one way to be saved. A covenant of grace applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that refers to the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, the same covenant of grace, and the experiences of Old Testament believers are our experiences too. And so when we sing the Psalms, we can sing them fully and heartily and with greater understanding than those who sang them in the Old Testament, because Christ has died and risen again, and the Spirit is ours in greater abundance and fullness. Now, under the New Testament, the term New Testament is used in three different senses. It's used for the 27 books of the, what we call the New Testament, the part of the Bible, the latter part of the Bible. It's used also for the age in which we live. We live in the New Testament age, from the death of Christ to the second coming. And it's used of the new way or dispensation that we have in New Testament times. The word testament in Greek, and you remember that the New Testament was written for us in Greek, the Greek word for testament is diatheke, and it's the same word that's translated covenant. Most of the times when diatheke appears in the Greek New Testament, it should be translated as covenant. But sometimes, occasionally, testament is the right idea. You remember in that passage in Hebrews when it speaks of the testator dying, and that it's essential for the testator to die. A will, when there's a will, it only comes into operation when the individual dies. And so it is with the way the gospel is presented to us. We need the death of Christ. And through the death of Christ, his bequest becomes ours. So testament then is sometimes used in that sense, sometimes in the sense of covenant. A covenant is a bond or relationship. Marriage is like a covenant. Two people entering into the covenant of marriage. But the covenants of the Bible, God's covenants, are not two equal parties in any sense entering into covenant, but rather a sovereign dispensation of God. It's like when a conquering king conquers a land and subdues the land and he gives them a covenant or a treaty. And he lays down the terms. He makes threats and he makes promises. And so it is with the God's covenant. There's threats and there's promises. Both are to be found there. Now, God makes his covenant with us then under the New Testament when Christ, the substance, was exhibited. It's important to remember that Christ is the substance. He's the substance of the Bible. He's the substance of the covenants. The substance of our salvation. Of him, through him, to him are all things. To me to live is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We preach Christ. Just Christ. Because in Christ there's everything. He's the substance. So under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the same covenant of grace, remember, the covenant of grace in the Old Testament and in the New, only the one covenant, only the one way of salvation. The covenant of works made with Adam, once Adam had broken the covenant of works, the only way of salvation could be by grace, through Christ. And you got the Old Testament dispensation, the Old Testament way, and then the New Testament dispensation. And under the New Testament then, first of all we have the preaching of the word. Now, what is preaching? Is preaching teaching? It involves teaching, but it's not just teaching. Preaching, essentially, is a man acting as the mouth of God. It's a man being an ambassador, speaking with the authority of heaven's government. It's a man being a herald. Thus saith the Lord, declaring God's word. It's a man being the oracles of God, the mouth of God. Thus saith the Lord. So there's teaching involved, yes, but there's a speaking with authority, a declaring the word of God. And through that preaching, people are converted. A And how are they converted? They're converted as the secrets of their heart are revealed. That's what happens when people become convicted of their sins under the preaching. Their secret thoughts and their secret trusts and their secret desires are revealed. Their heart is opened up, as it were, and they're convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the foolishness of teaching, but the foolishness of preaching. Proclamation of God's word. Proclaimed by a minister in his human weakness. And yet God taking that human weakness and making it the power of God unto salvation. And God gets the glory. All glory to him. He takes a feeble human instrument and he uses it as the mighty power of God. Now, what about listening over the internet? Is that the same as coming to church? Sometimes today there are Christians who don't go to church at all. They just listen to sermons on the internet. Now, of course, the internet is very useful and a great blessing to those who can't get to church. Those who are unwell or those who are held up for different reasons. It's a great blessing. But yet, you only get half the blessing through the internet. Because it's not simply teaching. It's an experience where the two or three are gathered together. There am I. So God is here tonight. And when you're at home just listening in, that's missing. That special promise, that special blessing. Whom you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whom you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's with regard to the power of the keys, with regard to the preaching of the word, as well as to church discipline. And therefore, it's important that we have actual churches, actual congregations of God's people gathering together to call upon his name, to pray and to praise, to preach and to listen. For a special blessing connected with the coming together of the church and the preaching of the word in the church. Christ promises to be specially present there. So under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, we preach Christ. The same covenant of grace as in the Old Testament was in the time of the apostles and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word. Preaching of the word. Christ is exhibited. And preaching must be proclaiming Christ. Christ as the sacrifice. Christ as the one who died for our sins and rose again. Christ as our only hope for time and for eternity. And then, so that's the first thing, administered in preaching, but also administered in baptism. Now, baptism can be a great blessing. In our circles, we have treated baptism, sadly, quite lightly. We've thought very little of it, really. Being honest, traditionally. We give great reverence and respect to the Lord's Supper, but so little respect to baptism. Why? They're both sacraments of the New Testament church. They're both solemn ordinances instituted by Christ. There should be a solemnity about baptism also. In baptism, water is taken, and the water is a symbol of the blood of Christ. The individual is washed with the water. You don't have to wash the whole body, because it's only a symbol, it's a picture. Sprinkled on the brow, a washing, as it were, with water there. The application of the blood of Christ applied to the heart, to the soul. So water washing. And when we baptize a little child, we show by our use of water that even these little children are sinners who need to be washed of their sins. Yes, little babies are healthy serving sinners, and they can only be saved by the blood of Christ and the finished work of our Redeemer. And then it's baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism into Christ. Baptism into union with God. So there's the idea of washing and engrafting, uniting with Christ. Just as in the Old Testament there could be an outward circumcision and an inward circumcision, so there can be an outward baptism and an inward baptism. Outwardly united to Christ, but that's a solemn thing in itself. But there has to be the inward union with Christ if a soul is going to be saved. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Somebody is born again through baptism, no. And then in baptism too, there's a profession of faith. There's a profession of identity. Professing to be a Christian. Professing to be a member of the church. When an adult comes and is baptized, that adult is professing that they're born again, that they trust in Jesus. As a child is baptized, there's a profession on the part of the parents, and there's also a profession taken for the child. A profession is made on behalf of the child. That child whom the parent is duty bound to bring up for the Lord. So, when the child is baptized, it's not just giving it a name or making it acceptable in some way or fulfilling a tradition or having a nice little party connected with it. It's something very solemn. You take a child, you baptize that child. That child now is a Christian, in one sense, in an outward sense. That child is a member of the Church of Christ. And if that child goes to hell, that child will be in the deepest hell. It's an awful thing. Just as it's an awful thing to eat and drink damnation to ourselves by coming thoughtlessly and carelessly to the Lord's table. So it's an awful thing to be baptized and to turn your back upon your baptism or to trample it underfoot. It's a great insult to the Lord. You bear, those who are baptized, bear the name of Christ. And where do they bear it? How do they bear it? That's so important, so critical. Holding the name of Christ and professing that name, it's a very serious ordinance and should not be taken lightly. And then, thirdly, there's the administration of the Lord's Supper. Here too, we have a very simple picture. Bread is taken, symbolizing the body of Christ. Wine is taken, poured out, symbolizing the blood of Christ, poured out. God's people eat and drink, and in that sense, they feed upon Christ. You feed literally on a mouthful of bread and a mouthful of wine. But you feed spiritually by faith. If you approach the sacrament aright, you feed upon Christ by faith. Eating Him, feeding upon Him, trusting in Him, depending on Him, casting yourself upon Him. So the Lord's Supper is, it's there to encourage us. Yes, we make a profession of faith at the Lord's table, but much more than that. We're saying Christ is our food and drink. Christ is our only hope for time and for eternity. We're feeding upon Him. He's our bread. He keeps us alive. He gives to us eternal life, everlasting life. And so, under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word, in the administration of the sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. Grace is held forth in the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is a means of grace. Grace reaches your soul as you are under the preached word. And similarly, baptism is a means of grace. And even for infants, obviously, at the time when an infant is baptized, that infant cannot at that point get any blessing from the baptism. But as the child grows up, we challenge our children, we tell them, we remind them they've been baptized, they belong to Christ, they are to be His. They are expected to be His. They must not deny Him. They must follow the Lord. They must put their hope and confidence in Him. So it's a means of grace. And as the children believe in Jesus, grace from their baptism flows into their soul. Even you and I, who have been baptized maybe many years ago, should still think about the fact that we are baptized, washed, united to God in baptism, and to profess faith in Him. And similarly, in the Lord's Supper, feeding upon Christ, in which grace is held forth. So there's grace, God's unmerited favor, and there's salvation, God's saving souls from hell and building us up in our faith. So in grace and in salvation, we are built up through the preaching of the word, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And through this administration, New Testament administration of the covenant of grace, there's a greater fullness, greater riches. There's greater blessings. It was so much more difficult in Old Testament times. They knew so much less than we know. Jesus hadn't died, but it's now so plain to us. Died for our sins and He rose again. And the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in a much greater fullness than in the Old Testament. And we're commanded, don't be drunk with wine to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to seek to be filled with the Spirit. So, grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, with more evidence, as it were, more certainty, more assurance of salvation, and more efficacy to all nations. In the Old Testament, it was to the Jew only, restricted to them. But now, still to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, to all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, one of the things that was very influential and leading many people astray over the last 100 years or so has been the Scofield Reference Bible. Scofield Reference Bible, it had a great list of references in the centre and had lots of helpful things, much that was useful. But at the same time, it presented what's called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism says that there's not just two dispensations, Old Testament and New, but there are actually seven dispensations. Seven different ways in which God saves people. And some of these dispensations were salvation by works, according to Scofield. People being saved by works. The dispensations would be, well, there's the first dispensation, which would be before the fall. Of course, we would have that one too, so you could say we had three dispensations before the fall, the covenant of works, and then the two of the covenant of grace, Old Testament and New Testament. But Scofield would have before the fall, and then from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, Moses to Christ, Christ to the millennium, to the rapture, and then the Jewish reign on earth with a new temple being built and sacrifices and all the rest of it being offered again in this temple. So this very elaborate dispensationalism took over, really. It was fully accepted by the Brethren and many Baptists and many others, Church of Scotland and so on, followed dispensationalism. The Scofield Bible had good things in it, but that was one thing that was leading people astray from the truth. Another problem that we have today is what's called New Covenant theology. Again, very common amongst the Baptists. New Covenant theology makes a huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New. The Old Testament and the New. A huge difference. So that the Old Testament was, sometimes they would say it was a work salvation, but they would certainly say it was very, very different from the New, that the Holy Spirit wasn't operating in the Old Testament and so on. But the critical thing would be that they would say that in the Old Testament, the law that was given then passed away with the coming of Christ. We're not under the law. We are under grace. The Ten Commandments belong to the Old Covenant, fulfilled in Christ, and therefore no longer obligatory on us. So the only laws that we are obliged to keep are the laws to be found in the New Testament. And because there's no specific command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath day holy, New Covenant people reject the Sabbath day and they don't bother about keeping the Sabbath day. They say it belongs to the Old Covenant, something to be rejected. It's passed away. Every day is a Sabbath to us now, they say, something like that. Every day is a Sabbath. We've entered into the rest of the Messiah. Therefore, do what you like on Sunday and spend it the way you like. And the only reason we should, the only reason that we come together on Sunday is just the convenience of one day when we can join together to worship God. The problem with New Covenant theology is it doesn't realize the unity. And that really, there's only one way of salvation. And there's only one morality. It's not one morality in the Old Testament and another in the New. There's one way of being good and one way of being bad. And sin hasn't changed down through the centuries. And it was said with regard to the Old Testament, that verse I quoted earlier, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. The Old Testament is profitable for correction. Therefore, the Old Testament law must be binding today. Otherwise, it couldn't help us. All scripture is for correction. All scripture is for law. God is a moral being, and his moral law is being like God. Be like him. And even the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, be like God, because he kept the first Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day. So, this teaching, which is very common nowadays, down in England, in America, and some very prominent, otherwise very sound folk follow this teaching. But we must avoid these things. So, we've got one covenant of grace, administered in one way in the promises and types of the Old Testament, reaching forward to the time when Christ died. And now that same way of salvation, same Saviour, the covenant of grace administered in the New Testament through the preaching of the Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, grace and salvation held forth to us, the same grace and salvation, but in the New Testament age, in more fullness, more evidence and efficacy, and it's to all nations today.